That's great, guys. Wonderful job. I've been wanting to get back for a little while on this series, and I preached this series years ago, but I had no idea it's been that long ago. And the need, the need's always a pressing need for this. But this is going to be a series of multiple weeks, and I do pray it will be a blessing for you. And this will be a series on anger. And we start off, of course, with the question, who in this world makes you angry? Well, you do, and only you do. No one can make you angry. We choose when we get angry, and we choose when we will not get angry. Nobody can force you to become angry unless you are a willing participant in the process. Further, we need really no provocation for anger to be angry, for anger is a work of the flesh. It is not a work of the Spirit, any form and any fashion. That's why the Bible says to put it all away from you. It's contrary to the Lord, it's contrary for the people of God, and it's contrary to the Spirit of God that dwells within us. Now, I did so much work on this years ago now that I had books upon books just stacked up. And basically they all said similar things. And they say, basically, get rid of all anger, but then they'd have one chapter that would say, oh, but there's righteous indignation, you get to keep that. Somehow, you get to keep that. I will deal with that in good time. But who in this world has a problem with anger? Well, I think if we'd be honest, we'd say each and every one of us do. We have a problem with anger. Now, there's going to be certain degrees of anger and different elements that maybe will manifest and not manifest. Sometimes we internalize it. Other times we just let it loose all the time. Certainly spirituality, temperament play a role. A level of agitation plays a role in our life. Just circumstances can bring it on in that sense. But anger is causing a lot of problems in our society and in our lives, in our churches, and in our nation, even in our politics, even causing death around the world. The attempt, just I think it was last night, early this morning, the attempt on our president, again, what's it driven by? Anger. It's driven by anger. One medical doctor cites more than 50 diseases that can be triggered by anger. 50 diseases can be triggered by it. Somebody says, oh, anger didn't bother anybody. Don't you bet on it. Now, angry people are far more easily to become addicted to poor activities in their lives. In other words, it kind of just corrupts you and lessens or, you know, your antibodies, of course, to other sins in your life. And so many people who have serious anger problems have multiple sin problems as well and become really imbalanced, mentally imbalanced, even dysfunctional minds, and hundreds of thousands of people go through this. Many people who go to counseling, I'm not saying everybody, but many people who go to counseling are there primarily because they have an anger problem. Now, gaming, which is now very different than what I went through years ago. I remember gaming in my life, early in my life in adolescence, was Pong. I don't think that created any anger in our lives, other than if we lost, you know, the little paddle, boing, boing, boing. What do you mean shaking your head? How would you know that? That's so old. You were not even born, Kara, when that stuff was out. And then later on, Pac-Man, you know, Pac-Man. But now, I mean, that is not even on the radar these days as far as gaming is concerned. And the violence, of course, that's brought into that. Not only that gaming, but also social media has added a lot of anger to the mix. A lot of anger. Because people get to vent, and they get a license to vent. And then they vent, and then somebody else vents, and somebody else vents. And then we just basically are listening or watching, reading, venters are us. And some people, they just get tired of the whole thing, you know, Facebook or whatever it may be, just because people are just mad all the time. They're just talking about everything they hate. And you know, it's a cancer. And if that's all you ever listen to, you're going to get cancer too. But I do believe that anger is destroying many Christians' lives and Christian homes and children around the world. It's destroying relationships between parents and their parents and parents and their children, destroying marriage relationships, of course, between husbands and wives. Some marriages, I believe, matter of fact, I know, are a walking time bomb. They're walking around 20, 30 years later. Now, you young people can hardly believe this, but 20 to 30 years later because they have pent-up anger in their hearts and life. And they can't stand it. They can't stand it. It will eventually, of course, manifest itself. But they have unresolved anger issues, and it's going to destroy their life. And I believe it's destroying men and women's chances at promotion in their workplaces, in their academic achievement. It just saps your energy and loses opportunities before the opportunities ever present themselves. Of course, and then the person who has the anger problem, they blame it on something else and they say, oh, it's always somebody else's fault. When the truth of the matter is, it's more than likely our own fault. Right. Thank you, Brother John. You're the only bold one, I guess, that got here tonight. Now, we can be angry at inanimate objects. We get mad at traffic, hit our steering wheel. Poor steering wheel. What did it do to us? You know, it didn't do anything. Without it, what would you do? Go left, go right. You know, you need that steering wheel. Stop beating up on your steering wheel. Others, of course, strangers, obstacles, real and perceived dangers, ourselves, parents, spouse, children, injustices. We get angry at injustices. Authority figures, even God. I tell you, you know, one of my things that really kind of gets to me is the drivers here in the Metroplex. Man alive, I mean, it just seems to get just crazy. I don't know who's teaching somebody it's okay to make a right-hand turn from the far left-hand lane. Yeah, I'm like, where did they get this idea? Did they not go through driver's ed? I don't think they did. I don't see how they could. But if they just decide they want to go that way and their way over here, they just turn and go that way. It's sort of like my papa, you know, my daddy's grandpa. We called him Papa. And he wouldn't even look when he would back up into the main street. They lived in Main Street in downtown Jacksonville. And he just put it in reverse and hit the gas. And everybody say, Papa, you got to look before you pull out here. And his answer was, they know I live here and they see me coming. Well, a lot of people have that kind of mentality. They know I live here. They see me coming. Well, when you blow up often enough, they do see you more than probably they want to see you. But sooner or later, you're going to have some pretty bad accidents. Anger can have passive expressions. In other words, it's not always overly evident. Malice, hatred, bitterness, secret resentment, unforgiveness, being repulsed or infuriated, disgust, jealousy, envy, exasperation, frustration, irritation, annoyance, and here's one, silence. Silence, passive expressions of anger. But they're very real and they are expressions of it. Then anger can also have, of course, active expressions, criticism, mocking, gossip, sarcasm. There's a sarcasm, by the way, we find in Scripture, but if you go too far with it, you've crossed some lines. And the person who's receiving your sarcasm is usually the better one to tell you that you've crossed the line. Sarcasm, ridicule, screaming, provocation, slander, ostracizing somebody, to incite, to bully somebody, to damage their car. I don't want to confront them, but I'll just key their car. Rage, beating up, just having fights, suicide, even murder. Of course, you know, I mentioned traffic issues, road rage is becoming a huge problem for law enforcement. And then they have to do all these calculations to find out if it's in the public's interest, whether or not to pursue somebody unless they reach a certain rage, you know, in demonstration how they're driving. Because you can endanger other people's, the innocent people's lives, by chasing after them. And so they have to make these other calculations in leadership. But violence going postal, that's not new. That's an old phrase, even murder. Well, take your Bibles and go to Genesis chapter 4. Another one I might add and throw it out there Have you seen these, more often than not, angry white women on television, on the news programs? I mean, it's just crazy. What's in the water with these angry white women? You know, and sometimes they're of a certain persuasion, if you know what I mean. But they are, listen, they are riddled with anger. They are livid. Some people would call them raving lunatics. And they're acting like it. They act like they should be in a padded suit and room somewhere. They are angry with law enforcement. They are angry with conservatives. They're angry at God. They're angry at any authority. They just hate, they hate, they hate. And sometimes the people who used to preach so much about tolerance, now they are the greatest haters in the world. And they just scream and blow whistles and get in law enforcement's face and just scream and scream and scream and scream. And I don't know. I mean, if I was in law officer, I think I would wear earbuds just to, you know, soften some of that noise. You know, hear no evil, see no evil, you know, kind of thing. But they're just raving mad. And they're mad at things. Listen, they're mad at things of our government and the president, of which is doing things and enforcing things that would even pale in comparison to other presidents on the other side of the aisle. But yet now, they're all of a sudden, they're mad with it. Matter of fact, even the leaders, many of the leaders in the Democratic Party are now screaming bloody murder about the same thing that they supported not long ago. It just depends on what side of the aisle they're on and what's going on at that given time, what they think is politically expedient. But they're fanning the flames of anger. And not only them, but there's a lot of evidence now that a lot of this is being manufactured and manipulated from other nations and seeking to divide America and bring about all this hate and angst towards one another and to divide the nation and really to destroy the nation. And that's always something we need to be mindful of. Now, in the early passage here that we read, we see here of anger and murder. Now, anger not only kills friendships, job opportunities, marriages, success, it can actually kill somebody physically. And many times it does that very thing. Now, I read the study of around 50,000 women and girls are killed globally in 2024, were killed globally by their intimate partner or family member. They now used to say husband. All right, now they don't say that anymore because they got to placate to this other stuff. But 50,000 women and girls were killed globally by their intimate partner and family in 2024. And that's a report from the United Nations Office of Drug and Crime and UN Women. That's a lot of women, and that's a lot of children who've lost their lives. Now in Genesis chapter 4, let's begin reading in verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth. There's the problem. He was very wroth. He could have corrected the problem. Cain could have corrected the problem. And it was his problem to correct. But that's not what he did. He got mad. And when he got mad, you see his countenance fail. That normally is some kind of manifestation of it. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? Why are you so angry? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? There's the alternative, the off-ramp. You don't have to continue to be like this. Here's a way for you to get right. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. He killed his own blood, killed his own brother. I can't imagine doing such a thing. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Compounding the problem. Anger will always compound the problems. And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Now he's back talking God. And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. In other words, you're not going to get the good that should come from it. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. Now when Cain offered his fruit of the ground, but it wasn't according to the teaching, of course, from Adam and the brother Abel, he offered a blood sacrifice, of course, pointing to that was to come, which would be the ultimate sacrifice for the Lord Jesus Christ. So Cain had, of course, he had done wrong earlier and never made it right. And he stewed in his anger. He stewed in it. Now, there's a lot of things you can stew in. Anger is one of the worst ones you can stew in your anger. Now, anger is demonstrated in both verbalization and non-verbalization. What we say and what we do not say. What we say verbally out loud, what we say by our eyes, what we say by our red face, what we say by our flaring nostrils, what we say by the little ones stomping feet, what we say by many different ways, body language, and more often than not, we're going to believe body language over verbal language. And so if your little one, he turns and he gives cops some attitude with you, he may turn and give you a smile, but when he turns around and walks away, you know he's mad. You know he's mad, and nobody has to write you any notes to explain that he's just mad. He's mad with mama. He's mad with brother. He's mad with sister. And it just doesn't really matter. Now, anger can be seen by our speaking. It can be seen by our elevated breathing, flared nostrils, the lifted eyelids, the tightening of the lips. Some people, you know, they just get that real tight lip. Of course, it'd be hard for me to do because I don't have much of a lip anyway. That's why I grew a beard. Not really, but anyway. The squinting of the eyes, sort of like Clint Eastwood, you know. You know, squinting of the eyes, folded arms. What are they? They're mad. They're mad. And it's quite obvious that they are. Now, if you ask a person if they have a problem with anger, you will usually find one of three things. Letter A, a full denial. No, I don't have a problem with anger. And it'd be kind of forcefully put. I don't have a problem with anger. It's sort of like those who have, they're alcoholics, but they don't have a problem with drinking. And when they're confronted by that, no, I don't have a problem with that. Not at all. Not at all. And they're full denial. The second one would be what I'd call passing the buck. I do, but it's really not my fault. Well, how is it not your fault? Who in the world makes you angry? You do. Nobody can make you angry without your permission. So passing the buck. Somebody else is to blame for my anger. In other words, there's a just cause for my anger. I'm right to be like this. I'm even righteous. And many people even have heard preaching and sermons that come across as it's righteous sometimes to be angry. Now I'm going to take great contention against that, and I'll prove it to you. I'll prove it to you. And letter C, they will downplay the level of the problem in their life. Well, you know, we all have issues, you know, and that's true. That's true. But what they're saying, basically, it's not as big of a problem as you're kind of making it. It's really not a big deal. It's really not a big deal. You know, I've got it under control, preacher. I've got it under control. Well, 20 years later, they're still trying to sell it to the family. I've got it under control. Well, you don't got it under control. You haven't had it under control for the last 20 years. What makes you think I'm going to start believing that you've got it under control after 20 years has passed and you still don't have it under control? Now, let me give you three quick questions to help you understand if you have a serious and dangerous. If you have a serious problem with anger, you have a dangerous problem with anger. It's dangerous. Number one, did you or do you yet have angry parents? Now, you have to make that evaluation. I can't make that evaluation for you. But I will tell you, if you were raised with parents who had serious anger problems, you are highly, 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 highly likely to also have anger problems. Not just anger issues, anger problems. If you were raised by screaming parents, you're highly likely to become a screaming parent whether you want to be or not. We just have the tendency to just kind of fall in the groove of what we have experienced and what we have known. Anger. ends up. And people just resort to anger when it seems like they can't get their way, they can't figure out something, they just get angry. They just get angry, and that's their always standby. Number two, have you realized good success in life, a success that depends upon your healthy communication and relationships with other people? Have you had that type? If you bounce from job to job to job to job, or this, that, and the other, or bounce from marriage to marriage to marriage, if you have anything like that, you're just bouncing around, and you haven't realized the success in life that you generally believe that you should have achieved. Now, if you've done your education and, you know, stuff like that, you've done all of that. If you haven't achieved a certain level of that, you likely have a big problem with anger. And that's become a huge barrier in your life for success, which you sincerely want and have worked for in your education and a number of other things. And number three, success is going the right way a long time. And in most areas, if you want success, it means a proper and healthy relationship with other people, but not just for a short term, but for long term. Long term. So do you have a hard time making and keeping long term friends? If you have a hard time making and keeping long term friends, I'm talking about people who are close to you, not people who live 1,000 miles away. It's a lot easier for you to have a friendship doing this than is it a friendship face to face. This is far more of a real test of your skills and your interpersonal relationship than getting on the computer and how are you doing today? And you go back and forth a little bit on Instagram. That's not much of a trial. If you have long-term relationships that you can nurture and you can help along, and you can do that with people who are living in the same area, in other words, that you see often and they see you. I had a preacher one time, he says, would you take me on, allow me to come here and just work here at the church and I'll get a job, regular job, I'm not talking about a paid position, and just kind of hold me accountable, because he had bounced, he was a pastor, and he's bouncing from church to church to church to church to church. He was a candidate, by the way, for the church over here in Roy City early on, but I knew he wasn't because he was a bouncer. And sure enough, what was made manifest in our private meetings? Anger. Anger. Bless God, I tell you what, when I have people, I have visitation, I tell you what, I want every one of my officers, bam, 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 bam. And somebody would say, man, he's on fire for God. No, he's an idiot. He's got an anger problem. And he's mad at God because God's not giving him what he thinks he deserves. And he has built no ministry, anything of long-term ministry success of learning how to love people and they love him. So usually it kind of goes through a stage like this. At first they love him to death because he's on fire, man. He's zealous. Everybody likes that. You know, man, things are going good. And then they start tolerating him. Well, yeah, I know, but. And then sooner or later they're hoping he'll surrender and go to the mission field. In other words, vamoose, which in the Hebrew is vamusa. We sure hope he would certainly leave here and we get somebody that has better temperament. You know what I'm saying? All right, so if you can do that, success is going the right way. And if you can go the right way with a number of people, build those relationships, cultivate those relationships, keep those relationships sweet, and there's no friend like old friends. If you can do that, but if you can't do that, man, you've got a high likelihood, you've got some big anger issues. Because anger forces people to run away from you. But they're nice enough, they don't want to tell you to your face. All right? It alienates us from other people. And many people are alienating others from their life by their anger and don't realize it's the anger that's doing it. They just think, well, they're just not on the same page with me politically or this, that, and the other. And so they never learn to cultivate those conversations in the first place. But they're just angry. They're angry. And it's not fun being around angry people all the time unless you're boiling in the same anger yourself, and now you just like two peas in a pod. You're just happy to find somebody just as angry as you are. Well, what are you? You're two fools in a bowl. That's what you are. That's what you are. Now, some people are really good at making new friends, but not very good at keeping friends. And people who are good at making friends, they have to make new friends because they burn the bridges. They have no long-term friendships. And if you haven't learned how to cultivate long-term friendships, you probably have a problem with anger. Anger. Because anger alienates other people from you. They're professionals. The people who finesse and make friends fast often are the same ones who have a difficult time keeping friends long term. And so they get their bag together. They figure out how to do that. So they ingratiate themselves. They're the ones that bring donuts all the time to work. They're the type of people who are just pouring themselves out, trying to be your buddy, be your friend, tell you the secrets that they learn, you know, so you are empowered by their relationship. And it's not a year down the road. You're just waiting to, I wish they'd move them to another office place, you know. Let them be a blessing someplace else, you know, that type of thing. But they're professionals at doing that. And they are forced to do that because they can't keep any friends long term. And that's a problem. Some of the same people rarely, if ever, have long term relationships with someone else other than their family. Well, they say, my family. Okay, yeah, but they can't leave you. You know, family just kind of has to hang around. You don't get to choose your family, you get to choose your friends, and somebody has said. But they drive people away, and it's really driving people away by their anger, by their anger. Now, you don't have to have constant fits of anger and constant seething of anger to have a serious problem with anger and drive people away. It's like a dab-a-do, you know, that cream pudding, you have a dab, and it'll do. And next thing you know, they're not wanting to be around you anymore. They really want to be nice about it, but they don't want to come to your parties. Even if you, you know, serve good food, they pass, you know, kindly pass, respectfully pass. Now, anger punishes other people. It abuses people even. It abuses people. And eventually they get tired of tiptoeing around you. And then they start finding excuses to get away from you because they know the volcano is going to erupt. And when the volcano erupts, it gets lava on everybody. And then everybody is overheated by that. And so they find reasons and excuses not to be around that person as often. And I would say, rightly so, according to the Scripture. In other words, if you can't help somebody get out of anger, one of the things you have to do is minimize your contact with them. You say, well, you know, how can you help them? You help them from a little bit afar. Because if you get too close, their problems are going to rub off on you. And next thing you know, you're going to be joining in their anger episodes. Yet the angry person wrongfully considers the one pulling away as the enemy. You're the one that's betraying my trust. You're no longer my friend. A friend wouldn't act like this, and they're mad even telling them that a friend wouldn't even act like that. They're already angry, and they're manifesting anger, and they're mad at their friend for pulling away from them, but the friend wants to survive to live another day, and they're done with it. They're done with it. Did I say something funny? They're done with it. And so they just want to get away. And so the person they're trying to get away from, how dare you deny your friendship? How dare you betray me? I thought you were my friend. Well, have you looked at yourself in the mirror lately? You don't look much like a friend. You look more like an enemy. And that's what happens. So anger destroys proper communication and relationships. And a great effort that many people often and sincerely make to develop relationships is destroyed. Not by, you know, just being the number one nuisance in the office, but by that seething, sometimes under the surface, anger that's there. And people, listen, people who have the gift of discernment, they usually pick up on it first. And you don't want to be there. They work so hard at other times to build only to erupt later. And destroy everything they worked so hard to build. And they just do that again and again and again. And that's what this preacher did. And he said, well, I want you to know, preacher, I don't think I'm a fit for that ministry. I said, nor are you qualified. Well, preachers are not used to being told that. But I just told him, see, you're not qualified to be a pastor. And he says, well, allow me to come and you mentor me and help me and show me. You know, Miss Betty, bless her heart, Miss Betty, years ago now, she told me what I would give if we had the training that this church gives and helps for others going into the gospel ministry. So we didn't, preacher, we didn't know what we were doing. We had no idea. We started two churches and we had just a little bit of success, but we wouldn't have had that, you know, but for the grace of God, because we didn't have any idea what we were doing. We had nobody to help us, nobody to help us. So this guy is going on, and he's a grown man. Now he's a capable preacher of God's word. And he says, would you just kind of take us under your wing and help us? And I said, no. And he said, well, why not? I said, it has nothing to do with I'm unwilling to help you. I am willing to help you. That would be fine. But you need somebody who's been around you for a while, who knows your games and how you play them, and will confront you openly and honestly about the chinks in your armor that you think are so strong when in fact they're so weak. And it's making you bounce from one church to another, one church to another, one church to another. And you can do the same thing as a missionary. We had a missionary years ago we both went to school with, and he said he pastored two or three churches, whatever it was, here in the United States, and decided, I'm going to go to the mission field. And he says, yeah. And I said, well, why are you going over there? What happened to your church as, you know? And he said, well, I just don't like conflict. Oh, so if you go to wherever it was, Wales, I think it was. So if you go to Wales, they're not people there. They're robots. They're not people there. So you're not going to have any conflict there. They're not human beings. Well, guess what? There you're going to have conflicts too, just in another language. Okay. I do. They speak English in Wales, don't they? No? Kind of, sort of? No? Well, whatever that means. I don't know. But the fact of the matter is, he didn't last long over there either. And he kept, you know, we went to school each other, and it's almost like, well, we go to school together. You got to, you know, I mean, come on, bro. You know? I said, well, no, bro. And he said, well, why not? I said, because you haven't learned how to make this work here in the United States. What makes you think you're going to be able to turn it on over there? You're not. You're not. Because you've got to learn to control and how to face conflict resolution in your church, and you're never going to be anywhere long. How many of you think you could be married for a long period of time without learning how to solve some conflicts? You're going to have a hard time. You're going to have a hard time. And so this preacher had a hard time. And he said, well, what are you suggesting? I mean, he's throwing himself at the mercy seat of Christ. You know, oh, would you help me, please, please, pretty please. And he's not the first one. He won't be probably the last one. Then I just said, no. One, I put criteria on, and it wasn't a week later. He broke the criteria, and you're gone. You're gone. I'm not training you. Why should I bring a hothead into this church? No thanks. No thanks. Especially one thinks he already knows everything. So I told this preacher, and I said, you need to find you somebody, a preacher that already knows you, an elder preacher that's been somewhere longer than 7 years. And you need to get to him and ask him, pretty please, would he help you learn how to be a good preacher? And basically I'm thinking, not an idiot. Because, sir, you're an idiot. You're blaming everything on everybody else, and you just want to shake off the dust off your feet. Ichabod, Ichabod. How many churches are you going to pronounce Ichabod over? You got five or six already and you're under your belt. Ichabod, Ichabod, they don't want to do anything for God. Well, what's the problem? The problem is not the church's bubble. The problem is you. You've got an anger problem. And they're talking about, oh, man, I want all my officers. I want every one of my officers. I demand every one of my officers be at visitation. Every one of my Sunday school teachers, bless God, they're going to have to be at visitation. Or what? Or what? Well, you're going to get mad. They put up for a little while, and then they're saying, Lord, please send our preacher somewhere else. And God did again, 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 and again. Why? Is it that he can't cultivate, can't get a church? Well, obviously he can. He put the good foot forward, you know, preach a good sermon or two, you know, and okay, let's go. Our preacher's on fire for God. We love our preacher. Next thing you know, we tolerate him. Next thing you know, man, I feel like when I go to church, I just need to take a bath. I've got a problem. Got a problem. Now, anger alienates us from other people. Some of the same people rarely, if ever, have long-term friendships. They go to family because that's the only ones they can have long-term relationships with. And they think, well, I have long-term relationships. Yeah, but they're all related to you. See the problem? See the problem? Anger punishes other people. And people get tired of tiptoeing around us, and they just start creating distance between us and them. are you and them? It destroys proper communication and ruins relationships and great effort that many people sincerely make. It all blows up in their face eventually. Now, the series will be called, and I'm out of time already, and I'm not even through this, but I'll just give you the title, Anger Danger. Anger is a danger. And as a matter of fact, it's only one letter away from each other. Anger Danger. Theme verse for the series is Proverbs 16:32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Now, the Bible doesn't say that, you know, you can get to a point that you never are made angry. You never have anything that agitates your spirit, right? But he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. A man of great conquest, like Joshua. Greater than that, greater than great warriors of all times, is a person who can rule their own spirit. Rule their own spirit. I've had people, you know, through the years that we'd have some kind of a business meeting through the years. And every once in a while you get some kind of weird things that kind of happen, you know. And I had one year and we had something going on. I won't tell you what it is and bring it back up. But had people, men, afterwards, how in the world can you kind of keep your cool? You know, when people are kind of going off the rails, how can you do that? Well, one, I'd say it's not my first rodeo, okay? But two, you just have to understand the context of a New Testament church and what you're going to have to work through. And if you can work through it, you can still have relationships with them. Years ago, we had a teacher in school, Terry Spencer, and he was a good man and a good friend. Unfortunately, he fell morally later on. But he talked to us, Preacher Boys, about ministering and helping take care of a church and in light of a shepherd taking care of sheep. Well, sheep, you can, and this stuck with me, sheep, you can shear many times through the years. You can shear sheep, you can, you know, give them a haircut, and you can make good use of the product of wool again and again and again. Now, you can't shear the sheep every time you see them. You know, you can't get it out, you know, and then you have to learn how, well, oh, I got a nip there, I nip there, you know, that's human, right? Oops, oops, there's a little blood, a little salve, right? So sometimes the preacher's coming in, he's trying to apply some salve to the souls. See that? And he said, now, skinning them. Bless God, I tell you. Okay, skinning them. You can only do that once. You can do it. You can do it. But you'll only do it once and they're done. And you're done with them. They will no longer allow you to be their pastor. You can cheer them many times. Not every day, not every service. You've got to feed them. You've got to nurture them. You've got to lead them beside the still waters. You've got to encourage them. You've got to lift their spirit. You've got to keep them inspired. All those things. But if you skin them one time and you're done. One and done. Well, sometimes preachers just get mad. They just get mad. And they go mad when they get mad. And they ruin what they've been working to build maybe for the last 3, 5, 7, 10 years. They ruin it. And they tear it apart in a short period of time. So he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Anger is a sin problem with us. You say, wait a minute, I know some things about God and he gets angry. That's God and you're not him. You need to make that distinction in your theology. Somebody says, well, God can do it, I can get it. I can do it. No, there's a lot of things God can do that you can't do. Or certainly not do right. Our anger problem comes from within us. It comes from within us. And it's far easier to take down an enemy outside of ourselves than it is to take down an enemy from within ourselves. Far more difficult to do. And the first thing you have to do is identify it. I've got an anger problem. And if you've got an anger problem and you can identify it, you probably have a bigger anger problem than you even realize. It's far easier to take it down outside. Many men has conquered much in this life, but is a slave to his own passions. He simply can't say, no. I want to do what I want to do, and I want to do it when I want to do it. It's well known that Alexander the Great conquered, but in his anger, he, in a fit of anger, killed one of his closest and dearest friends. But how long would you live to regret that? killed one of his closest and dearest friends. Strong man is not one who conquers land, wealth, power, or prestige, even a city. The strongest man is one who has conquered his own spirit. Boy, and that's hard work. It's some of the most difficult work that we could ever do. Because it's a lot easier to blow your fuse, blow your top, and it's made evident by how we run our mouth, isn't it? It's made evident by our mannerisms, our face. We're mad. Well, you don't have to tell the world. You certainly don't have to tell any discerning believer that you're mad. It's overly evident that you're mad. And it's not just that you're mad. You're mad. You're losing it. See? You're going mad. And who's causing you to go mad? Well, if you just knew what was going on. Who's causing you to go mad? Who's causing you to go mad? You are. You are. And only you are. You can live in all kinds of provocation. I don't know. I think some of our police officers, they need to be paid double. Because I tell you, somebody yelling and screaming in my face and blowing a whistle to pierce my ears and just blow my eardrums out that I can't hear the sweet nothings of my wife, I might get a little upset. Matter of fact, not long ago, I told Brother Ray about this, and I was surprised how angry it made me. You know, I was driving home, and you know, have potholes all over those country roads out there. And so I get over about halfway in the road, and there's a bicyclist riding over here, not in the far right, like I was. No, he's riding almost in the middle. So I get over about halfway, plenty of room for me and him. But because I didn't want to go all the way over, because on the other side, there's potholes over there too. That's why he's trying to dodge potholes, you know. So going down through there, and so I just, you know, pull over in the left. And I'm in the opposite lane. I'm the only two-lane road, so I'm in the left-hand lane. And I go by him, and man, he's already, I could tell looking in the back mirror, you know, rearview mirror, he's already mad. Well, I get to the house, pull in there, and took off my shoes, you know, in the garage. And here he comes by the house, riding his bicycle beside my house. And he had choice words for me. Now, I'm kind of used to having some men, you know, get upset or just whatever once in a while. Or even women, that's fine too. But being just cussed at, you know, like that, I mean, words I don't want to say or even indicate here in the house of God. Man, and I tell you, it provoked me, Andrew. You guys, you military and police officers, it provoked me. Man, and I wanted to drag him off that bicycle and bury him in that ditch, and he knew it. He knew it. I said, come on back here. Come on back here. Come on. You know, you say, you preacher, you were doing that? Yeah, I was. I did. I did that, and I'm thinking, I'm going to kill you, man. I'm going to kill you. I'm going to bury you in this ditch and go get my excavator and bury you even deeper so nobody can ever find you, you know? I don't know what was going on that particular day. Normally, you know, but they have to face this stuff all the time. I was talking to Ray, and I think I mentioned it to Andrew about it. And how do you deal with that? Just somebody in your face yelling and screaming vulgarities and at this, you know, and all that. I mean, man, you have to really be suited up in the armor of the Lord, really, to withstand that, you know, bombardment of vulgarities and just ugliness and threats against your person. You listen, that's when they threaten you. They're threatening your family, your wife, and your children, all that stuff, man, and all that's coming to their mind too. And they're told now, you just wear a body cam and don't you ever react, don't you ever shove back. And that don't always work out so well, does it? It doesn't. So I'm here to tell you, we all have some issues that we have to deal with. And sometimes it just surprises us, like that bicycle. And I came back to the church and said, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord, you know. And I went to Brother Ray and I said, what is the actual? And I looked it up on the internet, Googled it, to find out what the truth is. Well, what I want to know is, what is legal? What do I have to do if somebody's riding a bicycle down the road? And I found out I did no wrong. So I'm like, I'm in right, you know. And I've been looking for over 2 months after that incident, I was looking for that bicycler. And I think he knew it, because I've never seen him again. I think he knows. You've been weighed into balances and found wanting. Now, he doesn't know I'm a preacher, and I thank God he didn't know I'm a preacher. You know, because I probably looked at him, you know, if looks could kill, he'd have been 6 foot under, you know. But it just fired me up so fast. And I just, I thought about our police officers that have to go into such foolishness and occasion some of these protests and stuff. They're out there with raving lunatics that have no sense of rationality to them whatsoever. They don't know the truth of what's going on. They just jump on this cause and run it into the ground and run themselves in the ground, and not knowing that people are taking pictures and people are going to be looking on Facebook and not hire you because you're a raving lunatic. And you just wonder, well, everybody's against me. No, you're against you. You're against you. And there's the subtlety of it all. If we have anger issues, you're working against yourself. And Scripture talks about that, trying to minister to people who are laboring, working against their own good interest. And you say, is that me? If you even ask the question, is that me? It highly likely is you, if you'll be honest enough to admit it. And the first thing you have to do is admit it. I've got some serious anger issues. Is there a way to deal with it? Oh, yes, there's a way to deal with it, and you can have success in it, but only through the Lord. But if you just think, well, I'm going to fight fire with fire, welcome to the world of anger. And I'm here to tell you, you will be destroyed by it. You will be utterly destroyed by it. Only God has all power, and we don't have that kind of power. So we've got to deal with that. And what's the best way to do? Well, the Bible says, get rid of it. Put it away. And it's not put it away up in the cabinet where you can find it when you need it. It's get rid of it. Because it will consume you. And it will consume your children, your relationship with your family, your relationship with people you want to be your friend. And eventually they'll say, and you'll be lonely. So you have to start manufacturing the skill set of making new friends fast. And then you'll pat yourself on the back. I've got friends. Yeah, but you don't have any long-term friends. Why not? You think that's a good question? You elders, you think it's a good question? Why not? Why don't you have long-term friends? The sweetest friends you could ever have in this world are long-term old friends. There's nothing like it in all the world. But some people, well, yeah, I hear you. And you might as well be saying, I have anger problems. Did I get it right? Yeah, anger problems. I get angry and I blow up, and I blow up everything and all relationships around me. And all the time, I don't have anger problems, and you're blaming it on everybody else. Sooner or later, you'll run out of people to blame it on. That preacher, you'll run out of churches to blame it on. You need to be trained by somebody who knows how you yank the chain, knows how you try to manipulate, because people with anger issues, they are masters at manipulation. And the old manipulate. And I told this preacher, and I said, I don't know you well enough to know your games and how you play them. And that's exactly what you need. You need somebody to help train you who already knows you and already knows how you roll, so they can confront you where you need true confrontation and truly have help for you and for the future churches you would pastor. And by the way, you should never pastor another church until you get this resolved. You say, well, he's a good preacher and he's preaching the Word of God. He's destroying churches. That's what he's really doing. At first, it comes across, ice cream and, everything's good. But you start planting that anger in your church. And next thing you know, you're acting more like a cult. You've got big attitude issues, sort of like that church up there in Kansas, Listen, those people are angry. They're angry. That's the problem. They're angry. Angry at the world. And ultimately, sometimes we even get angry at God. But we just don't want to tell God because we know He's bigger than us. But in reality, we're angry at God. We didn't get what we want. And we get angry at God. And let me tell you, God's not going to move over and let you be God. Sorry. That's just not going to happen. There is a God. And I'm not Him. And neither are you. And He's not going to move over and let you bully the world. Amen. He's not going to allow that. And so I want to try to be a help to you with this, the great danger, grave danger of anger through this time. And I pray that you'll be sincere with your own self, with your family, and acknowledge it, and then start working on it. And the better you work on it, the better and happier you're going to be in your lives. And you might just start to have long-term relationships that are so sweet, better than honey. Sweet, sweet, long-term relationships. There's no friend like an old friend who knows you through and through, and can't wait to see you again. Can't wait to see you again. The other day, I called up Brother Jim Sanders. He's kind of a kindred spirit to me, you know. We got to know each other and said, man, we feel like brothers, long-lost brothers. We should have been together all these years. And the other day, I talked to him. He said, man, Brother Steve, it's just good to hear your voice. Just to hear your voice. The other day, Brother Ben called me, and I called him back, and he said, oh, preacher, it's so good to hear your voice, just to hear your voice. And I don't think I have a good voice at all, but it's not that. It's the relationship that comes with it. And they know I'm here to help as best as I possibly can. And they want to have that relationship. They even said, you know, I don't have this, I don't have that, so would you mind if I don't think you'd mind me telling you this. Would you mind if I called you more just to talk and sometimes just to hear your voice? See? You have to be, if you want to have that stuff, you've got to cultivate it. You just can't, well, you're acting like an idiot, you loser, you know, get out of my life, you know, I'm tired of you. You can't do that. You've got to learn to cultivate those relationships. If you want something sweet, you've got to have to learn how to cultivate those relationships to get them sweet. They naturally do not go sweet. They naturally, and of the flesh, will go sour. You have to work at it. God help us to do that. Let's stand for prayer.